Look, the title for the sermon this afternoon is Model Church Members. Model Church Members. And in Acts 18, we're introduced to a couple, Aquila and Priscilla. And if you can keep your finger there, come with me to Hebrews 13. Come with me to Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13. Look, it'd be wonderful if our church can, as examples, we can all be model examples of what it means to be a church member. I'm trying to be a model example of a pastor. Help me out, guys. You can be model examples of church members. And there is an advantage to this. If you come with me to Hebrews 13, Hebrews 13, verse number 17. Hebrews 13, verse number 17. You know, sometimes churches are known for their pastors. I guess this is how it is, right? You often think about, oh, you know, have you heard of that church down, you know, down in Brisbane? Or have you heard of that church down in Sydney somewhere? And you're like, oh, who's the pastor? A pastor's on. So, oh, yeah. You know, I'm familiar with that church. And often churches are associated with the pastors. And, you know, what I've always wanted when I started New Life Baptist Church, obviously I've got the rule, I've got the authority, I've got this position, but I never wanted it to be just like Pastor Kevin's church. You know, I've always wanted my church members to say, hey, this is my church. This is my church, or this is the church of Christ. And, you know, I belong to him. And I feel like a valued and important part and member of this church. And, you know, the last thing I want is for the pastor to just get all the praise and the... in fact, I don't want the praise of man. Give me the praise of God. That's worth much more than anything. But look, I want you to understand there is an advantage of being a great church member, okay? And it says here in Hebrews 13, verse number 17, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. Yep, that's what the Bible says. Okay, when we gather together for church, I've got the rule over you when it comes to the house of God, and submit yourselves. It says, for they watch for your souls as they must give account. I often talk about this. You know, if our church is failing, the one that God's going to address is the pastor, the one that has the rule, okay? I need to give an account to God for our church. I want to make sure I always have a clear conscience before God when it comes to running this church. But it says that they must give an account. So one day, all pastors have to give an account for the church to Jesus Christ. And then it says here that they may do it with joy and not with grief. So I want, you know, when Christ says, all right, Pastor Kevin, tell me about New Life Baptist Church, or tell me about Blessed Hope Baptist Church during these years while you're the pastor, I want to be like, yes, I can't wait. It's my turn to tell you about my wonderful church members. Because then it says here, for that is unprofitable. So if I have grief about it, it says, for that is unprofitable for you. Meaning that if I do it with joy, it's profitable for you. Okay? Brethren, look, being a great church member, there's profit for you. Okay? We know that one day we all are going to give individual accounts for our life and service before God. And Christ is going to reward us for those things. But also as a church, also as a group together, you know, if you guys are great church members, faithful church members, model church members, I want to be able to go to Jesus and say, yes, you know, I can't wait to tell you about brother so-and-so and sister so-and-so. I can't wait to tell you about the work that we've done for you as a church, because that'll be profitable for you. Christ is going to reward us as a church also for the things that we've done together as one body. So that brings us back to Acts 18. Come back with me to Acts 18. Acts 18. And we are introduced to Aquila and Priscilla, a married couple. And the reason I wanted to bring out these names is because not only are we introduced and hear about them in Acts 18, but the book of Romans mentions them, the book of 1 Corinthians, and 2 Timothy mentions Priscilla and Aquila. Okay, they're very faithful church members and faithful workers together with the Apostle Paul. But let's start there in Acts 18, verse number 1. It says, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife. So they were in Italy. In fact, they were in Rome, because it says here, with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. So Claudius decides, look, the Jews are causing us issues. Whatever those issues are, I want you guys to get out of Rome. And so they depart and they come into Corinth. And this is where they meet the Apostle Paul. Now, I'm not sure. I can't tell you. I was trying to think about this. I can't be sure that Priscilla and Aquila were saved, already saved. Look, if you just ask me for my opinion, I would think they were probably already saved, and I'll explain to you in a minute why, okay? But when they interacted with Paul, of course, Paul as an apostle was able to then teach them and guide them much more so in the things of the Lord. Now, it says here in verse number 3, and because he was of the same craft, so because Paul was of the same craft or trade, he abode with them, so he lived with them, and wrought, or they worked, for by their occupation they were tent makers. So Paul comes to Corinth, he comes across Aquila and Priscilla, he finds out, man, Aquila, you're a tent maker like me. And he said, look, and he goes, look, I'm trying to find a place to stay. They agree, hey, Paul, come and stay with us. Hey, you got the same profession. Let's work together. Let's start a business together. We can work together as tent makers and further your cause, whatever it is. Now, the reason I do believe Priscilla and Aquila were already saved is because I find it hard for me to think that Paul got into business and got into someone's house that were unbelievers. Unless he just got them saved suddenly and all of a sudden they're great, brethren. But, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 14, it says, but be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship have righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion have light with darkness? So it may very well be that Aquila and Priscilla were already saved. And we'll see later on in this chapter that a man named Apollos appears on the scene, and all he knows is up to the baptism of John. This man's already saved, but he's not really familiar with the ministry of Christ. And then Priscilla and Aquila later on, they guide him and teach him about Christ. And this man's already saved. You must remember that even though Christ came, there were already saved people, there were already saved Jews in the Bible. But then when Christ comes, they automatically, yeah, that's Messiah. That's the voice of the shepherd. This is the Messiah. This is the one we're meant to believe in. And for them, it was an automatic transition to go from being saved under the old covenant to trusting Christ. And it may be something similar for Aquila and Priscilla. But I'm pretty confident they were already saved, and they found that in common with Paul, not only their faith in common, but also their jobs in common. And so what I wanted to pull out of this as we keep going through this chapter, because Aquila and Priscilla are such model church members, they're mentioned so many times in scriptures, that I think they can set us a good example of how we can be great church members as well in our church. And the first thing I want you to notice is, hey, he abode with them. They opened up their house for Paul. As Paul was traveling, right, as he's conducting his ministry, this couple said, hey, Paul, come and stay with us. So, all right, so you can make yourself, a base here in Corinth, and you can go about conducting your ministry. So the first point that I have for you, brethren, is, in order for you to be model church members, be open to receiving God's people. Be open to receiving the brethren. And say, well, Pastor, does that mean I've got to make sure my house is available? Look, there are many ways to receive the brethren. If you can keep your finger there and come with me to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. And of course, this has to do with hospitality, doesn't it? Being hospitable toward God's people. Matthew chapter 10, please, in verse number 41. Come with me to Matthew chapter 10, verse number 41. These are the words of Christ, and I want you to really think about this. I love these verses. I really love them. Because it says in Matthew 10, 41, he that receiveth a prophet... So this is like Priscilla and Aquila, right? They're receiving him into their house. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. Now you might say, I'm never going to be a pastor. And we saw this morning, ladies, you can't be a pastor. But you want to get a prophet's or a preacher's reward? You don't have to get behind the pulpit. All you have to do is be hospitable to the preacher. All you have to do is receive the preacher, and the reward the preacher gets will be the same reward that you get. Isn't that great? That's awesome. Why? Because you're enabling that man to be able to do the work that God is instructing him to do. And then it says, it'll keep going there, it says, and he that receiveth a righteous man, you're just hospitable to other brethren, in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. Wow. So we know that if you do righteous works for God, we know that Christ is going to reward them. Let's say you're not doing very well faithfully. Let's say you're struggling in your walk with the Lord. And you go, man, I'm not really gaining rewards for the Lord right now. Oh, but there's righteous brother so-and-so over there, and I can be hospitable toward him. I can receive him. There's something I can do to help him with his life. Well, God says, well, you'll receive a righteous man's reward. Isn't that awesome? Yeah, you're kind of like, what's the saying? You're You're holding on to the coattails of someone else. All right? You get the reward, I get the reward too. That's awesome. What else? How else can we receive people? It says there in verse number 42, and whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones. Look, when you start to see the kids trying to get water and they're making a mess and you're getting frustrated, you know what you do? You go there, hey, let me help you. Let me get you a cup of cold water. All right, why? You say, well, what kind of reward is a little one going to get? Surely nothing worthwhile. What's a little kid going to get from Jesus? But then it says here, unto one of the little ones, a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. You know this saying? That if you give a cup of water in a little one's, a little child who's struggling, making a mess, dropping the cups, and you step in, hey, let me help you with that, you're going to get a disciple's reward. You're not going to lose. There's a reward to be had in that scenario. So instead of getting frustrated, how about you say, here's a chance to earn some rewards in heaven. A disciple's reward in heaven by just giving a cup of water a little child, okay? So look, obviously, Priscilla and Aquila had the ability to open their doors and welcome Paul in, okay? But there are many ways to receive the brethren. I wish I could open my house up to people, but I've got a big family. I barely have enough bedrooms for my family, honestly. We're thinking about maybe making another bedroom in the garage if we need to, right? But look, there are other ways, and other ways that I've tried is, for me personally, is if someone needed a vehicle, I've been able to offer my car at certain times, or maybe there are times that someone needs financial help, right? And you're able to step in and be a financial help to that brother in the Lord at that particular time. It may not be necessarily opening your house, but, with the Pond family, some of us stepped in and were able to unload that container, right? Unload that container, move those things into the house. And by the way, that's going to happen again soon, isn't it, brother? And these are ways that we can be hospitable and receive the brethren. And there's a reward for this. What about maybe helping someone find work, right? I mean, some people have moved here. I wish I had a business. Like, I wish I was operating some other business on the side. And when people are like, hey, Pastor, I'm thinking of coming to New Life Baptist Church, I'm like, yeah, I've got a job for you as well. Here you go. Come and work for me. If you can offer someone work and, help them in that progress of life, that's receiving people. And so there are many ways to be able to receive the brethren. And this will make you a model church member and greatly rewarded by Jesus Christ. And what else do we learn about? Come back with me to Acts 18. It says, verse number 3 again, Acts 18, verse number 3, because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. So the next thing, brethren, I'll tell you something. I've been going to church a lot my whole life. I never heard my pastors preach on the importance of working hard or the importance of finding work, getting yourself a trade, right? A craft, if like it says here. I've never really heard that taught. And growing up in church, I always thought work was like this thing that is separate from serving Christ, okay? It wasn't till, and because of that, I just didn't have this, like as a young person, I didn't have this great work ethic, okay? But when I wanted to get married, I'm like, oh man, I want to get married. I gotta pay for a roof, for food. I can barely afford to feed myself there. I got to get moving in this category. I need to, get striving toward this. And we see the next thing that I have for you, brethren, is that, if you want to be a model church member, you need to work a job. Men, I'm talking about men primarily here, right? Work a job. It's actually, once I've understood this idea, because like I said, I grew up in church, never really hearing it behind the pulpit, thinking, okay, that's work. That's secular job. That's not for Jesus. But when I come to church, that's for Jesus. And I always struggle with this because I would hear preachers say, commit yourself to the service of Christ. And I was like, yeah, but how do I do that? Because I also got to work a job. That's a good 8 hours, maybe 9 hours, 10 hours. Am I not serving the Lord? Am I serving flesh here? I was struggling to understand the idea until I came across those passages and I really meditated upon them. That when it comes to working a job, you are serving Christ right there. That is your service for Jesus. You just have to remember, look, I'm serving Jesus in the job that I've been given. And I'm going to be faithful right here, right now. And look, when it comes to Jesus Christ choosing, the fishermen, I forget their names, Peter and James and Andrew, and what were they doing? They were fishing. They were busy working in their blue-collar fishing job. Then Christ comes across and says, hey, you know, come and follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. Okay? And I started to understand. This was something I had to build in my understanding, like change my mindset and go, you know what? When God, you offer me work, that's you. You've provided for me, and I'm just going to give my best. And it changed my outlook to life. I actually liked going to my dead-end, low-paying job because I was doing it for Jesus. And everything changed. Right? I started to understand, okay, it's not just church. I can serve Jesus in every area of my life. In my relationship with my wife, in the raising of my children, in going to work, and even my drive. We heard about driving. In whatever area of life, I can serve Christ. I can serve Christ full time, even if I'm not in the ministry. And I truly believe, if you want to get into the ministry one day, Christ has to see that in your heart. At whatever area of my life, it's for you, Jesus. And then Jesus, all right, good. You've learned that lesson. Okay, let's get you serving here maybe more faithfully in a capacity in church, potentially. Okay, but working a job, you know, man was created to labor. And, you know, the idea is, oh, I just want to be at home and just laze around. But that makes you depressed. Because man's been created, it's in our DNA to be productive. It's in our DNA to go in and labor. And it feels good, all right? And to get a paycheck. And to provide for your needs, and to provide for your wife, and to provide for your children. It feels good, because that's how God's programmed man to be. It gives you satisfaction. It gives you contentment. You know, it also makes you desirable for marriage. You know, if there's a young lady interested in you, right, and she sees, hey, this guy can provide for me. This guy, I know he's going to work hard and labor, and he's going to make sure that, you know, my needs are met and my children's needs are met. You're going to be more desirable for marriage. Right? Other things that I learned just working a job was having better time management skills. Because when you're just lazing around, you're like, man, it seems like you have no time when you're lazy. It seems like. But then when you get busy and you're like, man, I've got 8 hours at work, now I've got less time to do these other things, you start to really value time. I've only got this much time to do X, Y, and Z. I've only got that much time, and I've got to be, and then there are other things that, look, I just can't do. They're low priority. I have to set them aside. Maybe I need to mature and grow up, okay? But I remember going to work, it taught me good time management skills. Other things that it taught me was to appreciate the value of money. Because when you're not working, you don't understand how much time and effort has gone into making those dollars. And so you're more likely to just be wasteful with what you've earned or with what you've received. But for those of you that work and you know you work this many hours and you get this much pay, you now measure that pay by the blood, sweat, and tears. Well, maybe not blood, but you measure it and there's a certain value, not the number on the paper, but how much work you've put to make that a reality. And you don't want to waste it on things that are just, you know, you like, man, that took me 1.5 days to save up. Was it worth, is buying this item worth that 1.5 days of blood, sweat, and tears? So it helps you value money. Work also helps you to be punctual and dependable. You've got to be somewhere at a certain time. And my employer is expecting me to get this job done by the end of the day. And it teaches great qualities of it, you know, within an individual. It teaches you communication and collaboration. Sometimes you have to work with other people. Problem solving, decision making skills. All right. And again, I'm just speaking personally here. If I didn't work a job, I would not have been ready for the ministry. Like being a pastor, I'm glad I made the mistakes in my secular job where I learned the lessons so I'm not making so many mistakes as a pastor, okay? Because there's a lot of similarities, okay? There are people and personality things, issues, and there are issues that come up where you can't accomplish the work that you're trying to achieve. You've got to be trying to be influential and encourage and all these things. And you can, if you learn that stuff in the job, hey, you're going to be more effective as a church member. And if you want to get into the ministry, it'll help you, you know, become the pastor or whatever position you're hoping to get. But hey, we see that Aquila's got no problem working a job. Paul's got no issue working a job. These things build great character. Can you come with me to 2 Thessalonians? 2 Thessalonians, please. Chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse number 10. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse number 10. I should have said keep a finger in Acts 18. I hope you did. But anyway, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse number 10. Paul says, "For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat." All right? So, obviously, there are times in church where you're going to come together and eat food, eat lunch, you know, share a fellowship lunch together. Okay? Well, sometimes people just turn up to church for a feed. They don't want to work. They don't want to contribute to the service of the house of God, but all they do want to do is eat. Well, look, this is laid down in God's word. If someone doesn't refuse to work, they shouldn't eat. They shouldn't be in fellowship with God's people. It says in verse number 11, "For we hear that some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread." Okay, so that's the instruction. If you're an unemployed man, look, the instruction from God, just quietly go to work, all right? Don't make a big issue about it. That's just what God expects of you, right? And eat your own bread. Verse number 13, "But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing." Hey, be not weary in well-doing. Man, you go into your dead-end job that you're tired of. Jesus, God says it's well-doing. You're doing well, okay? It pleases the Lord. And I want you to remember this. My job is a place where God wants me to faithfully work hard. And I'm pleasing him. It's well-doing in his sight. It says in verse number 14, "And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed." I don't want to do that. I don't want to be like, brother, you've not been working. Like, come on now. It's been now 6 months, 7 months, 8 months. You're going unemployed for this long. The Bible says, we've got to note you and have no company with you. Look, you're not permitted in the church. You say, that's harsh, pastor. That's the word of God. All right? That's God's word. But then it says this in verse number 15, in case you think it's too harsh, "Yet count him not as an enemy." Okay, he's not an enemy, all right? "But admonish him as a brother." Understand, look, he's a brother. He just needs to get this fixed in his life. And then he's welcome to be amongst God's people in fellowship, rejoicing, etc. Work a job, guys. You know, it teaches you so much, so many great lessons in life. It helps you to obviously provide for your needs. But not only that, I'll just quickly read some other passages to you. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse number 8. "But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." An infidel is an unbeliever. If a man refuses to work for his family, the Bible says he's denied the faith. Okay? It's not saying that he's not saved, but he's not working faithfully in how God commands, and he's worse than an infidel. He's worse than an unbeliever. Why is an unbeliever in God's house? Well, he's even worse than that. You know, we're talking on this morning about the book of Revelation. I said how some people follow after C.I. Schofield. Very popular preacher. Okay, the Schofield Reference Bible. But not many people know that he deserted his family. He left his wife. He left his kids. If I remember correctly, he stole his mother-in-law's inheritance that was going to her children. He left that, deserted his family, okay, refused to labor for them, refused to take care of them. God says he's worse than an infidel, but then you've got so many churches with the Schofield Reference Bible. Let me tell you what C.I. Schofield taught on scriptures. That guy's worse than an infidel, worse than an unbeliever. I'd rather hear an unbeliever tell me about God than someone that's worse than an unbeliever. And how many people, oh man, what's C.I. Schofield saying in his reference Bible? It's crazy to me how easily as churches and God's people, we've been deceived by these wicked false prophets. just some other passages. Let me see. Come with me to Luke chapter 6, please. Come with me to Luke chapter 6. While you're turning to Luke chapter 6, I'll read to you from Acts 20:35. You see, when you work a job and you're able to have some resources behind you, it says in Acts 20:35, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring, you ought to support the weak. You know, when you work your labor and someone has a need, God says, look, you can go and support that brother. Again, Aquila and Priscilla, they saw Paul. Hey, we can take care of you, Paul. Come and stay with us. What a great thing. And then it says, and to remember the words of our Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. You'll understand that at some point. Go, no, I'd like to receive. I want the gifts. Yeah. But at some point, when you do this, you'll understand. When you have more than you need, and a brother has a need, and you're able to step in and help them in that area, man, it just makes you feel so good. Like you've just done something great for your brother that you love. You've done something great for God. And so that's so much better than being the one that received that gift or that reward, right? You're in Luke chapter 6, verse number 38. My point is, brethren, like Aquila, working a job, when you do that, you can be a blessing to other people. We're talking about being model church members. We're not just looking out for our own needs. We're looking out for the needs of others, okay? Hey, and also, of course, the tithe. You pay your tithe to your local church. It's going to allow the church to function and operate and do something great for God. But Luke 6:38 says, words of Jesus, give and it shall be given unto you. Whatever you give for the cause of Christ, God says you're going to get it back in return. All right? Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet with all, it shall be measured to you again. I'll just try to give an example without getting too messy. Here's a cup of water. He goes, hey, brother, here's some water for you. Don't drink. I drank from it. But let's pretend, right? And then God's saying, look, if you give, it's going to be given back to you, right? Pressed down. This is going to be like packed, right? Shaken together and like literally running over. Like, oh, man, I can't contain like everything that I'm getting back. That's a promise of Jesus. I ruined it now. Anyway, that's a promise of Jesus. Right? Pressed down, shaken together, running over. Shall men give into your bosom? For the same measure that you meet with all, it shall be measured to you. It's right, brother. Measured to you again. Come back with me to Acts 18, please. We're talking about being great church members. Hey, look out for the needs of others. You say, who's going to look after me? Well, your brothers. Your brothers and sisters are going to look after you. Well, you look out for the needs of your fellow man. But Acts 18, verse 18, please. Acts 18:18. And Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren. So now he's leaving Corinth, and sailed thence into Syria. But who's coming along with Paul? And with him, Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Centuria, for he had a vow. Next thing that you notice there, brethren, it says that, and with him, Priscilla and Aquila. You know, we know that Paul was on his missionary journeys. He was going from place to place, preaching the gospel, starting churches. Now, Aquila and Priscilla are like, hey, Paul, we'll come along with you. We'll help you on your journey, okay? Next thing, brethren, is, hey, see if you can help your pastor on the journey, okay? Look, I have ambitions. We've got a church in Sydney. We need a pastor. I know we can start a church in Brisbane. I know it, okay? At the right time, with the Lord's leading, I know we can start a church in Melbourne. I know there are other places in Australia that we can serve faithfully, brothers and sisters that are looking for a church like ours. Hey, wonderful if they can all make it here, but I know that's not realistic for everybody. And you know what? Being great church members is understanding that, hey, there are needs not just amongst our church, but there are brethren out there, okay? And Paul says, look, I'm going, and Aquila and Priscilla say, we'll come along with you, Paul. We'll help you on the journey. They're willing to accompany Paul on his ministry journey. Now again, I'm not saying that all of you need to do this. Could you imagine? Like, pastor said, let's be faithful model church members. So when pastor goes down to Sydney, we're all going with him. Oh, then there'll be nothing left here. We need this church to continue as well. But what I'm trying to say is, obviously, and this comes with working a job, you can start setting things aside to be part of the journey. We've done soul winning marathons in other places. You know, I believe early next year, I've got to talk to brother, not brother anymore, Pastor Matthew Stuckey in the Philippines. We might be doing a soul winning trip in the Philippines. So if you want to be part of that, start, hey, work a job, put that money aside, get yourself ready to go to the Philippines, and you're going to have a great time, guaranteed, going soul winning in a very receptive area. And also when you do it with other people, it's not so lonely. Like, it's like you got like the encouragement, right? It's just fun. The fellowship is great. You know, I really appreciate some brethren when I went to, it was in 2020, I went to the US to preach at a missions conference. And some of the brothers were like, hey, we'll come along with you, Pastor. We'll be there with you. Like, great. Yeah, that's awesome. You know, being able to be there amongst many other believers that I don't know, but also seeing some of my faithful church members coming along for the ride. All of that's wonderful. All that's exciting, right? And again, I don't expect that to be everybody's position, but these are some things that we see with the qualities of Aquila and Priscilla, their faithfulness to the ministry and work of Paul. Now, what I also like about this in verse 18, let me read it again. Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while and then took his leave of the brethren and sailed thence into Syria, and with him, Priscilla and Aquila. The couple are going together. Okay? And this is really important. Now, look, some of our soul winning trips have been a few days, probably no more than a week, something like that, right? Obviously, I don't expect that every married couple to go together. But obviously, in these days, they didn't have planes and trains and all that kind of stuff. Okay, this was a long journey for them. And I love the fact that, no, we're a married couple, we're going together. It's important, okay? Because I've seen pastors destroy their ministry because they're doing things without their wives, you know? And I'll just share again, I know I've said this story, but it still saddens me to this day. My first IFB pastor that taught me so many great truths. I'm still thankful for everything that I've learned, okay? And in fact, the reason I'm a pastor today is because of the influence of this man. Decided to go to China, be a missionary, but he left his wife in the US. He'd be gone for weeks, multiple weeks. And before you know it, adultery, divorce, ministry's finished, okay? It happens. Look, you know, I love the fact that now Priscilla and Aquila, you know, we're going together, Paul. If we're coming on this journey, we're going together with you as a family, okay? So that's a great quality. And look, you say, what are you looking for in a pastor? Like when you think about Blessed Baptist Church pastor, what are you looking for? I'm looking for somebody whose heart is willing to go, you know what? I'm willing to leave the comforts of my home and go where we need to start a church or go where the brethren are. That's the heart of the pastor that I'm looking for, okay? And I know not everybody's got that ability and not everybody's got that heart. But when I decide on a pastor one day for a church or a future church, I'm looking for someone to say, hey, where do I have to go? If I have to leave my comfort zone, where do I have to go? And look, it's going to be a great help to the ministry of our church, you know, and you can be utilized for that purpose. We got brethren in other places in Australia. I'm letting you guys know, if someone's to be a pastor one day, I'm letting you know, I'm waiting for someone to say, hey, pastor, thinking of going for a family holiday, going to Melbourne, because there are brothers there that are lacking a church, that haven't gone soul winning, that need an encouragement, I'm going down there. And for me, that goes, oh, nice. I can see a great heart that you're willing to pack up temporarily or permanently to go and be a blessing to other people. Now, let's keep going then, Acts chapter 18, verse number 19. And he came to Ephesus. So this is the Ephesian church, right? So this is the start of the Ephesian church. He came to Ephesus and left them there. Paul left Aquila and Priscilla in Ephesus, but he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. Now, what I love about this is that Paul had such confidence in Aquila and Priscilla that as they started the Ephesian church, the couple was so trustworthy that Paul was able to say, you know what, I'm going to leave you guys in Ephesus while I continue and carry on in my work. And so as we look at these model church members, hey, these are people that had matured to a point that Paul was able to trust them with a newly established church. You know, the, Paul knew that the church would be safe in their hands. They would be responsible church leaders, okay, during this transition and during the start of the new church. And again, this is what I want when I'm looking for a pastor, when I'm looking for someone with a pastoral material. I want to know that when this person has a ministry, it's going to flourish in their hands. They're able to make that ministry more than what it began. And of course, we know the great story of the Ephesian church. Eventually, they became a great church. Come with me to Acts 18, drop down to verse number 24. Acts 18, 24. It says, "And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus." So again, Aquila and Priscilla are in Ephesus. Apollos turns up to the scene, all right? And it says in verse number 25, "This man was instructed in the way of the Lord." So Apollos is saved. Amen? But then it says this, "And being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John." So this is a man that knows the Old Testament scriptures, and he knows about John the Baptist, and obviously I assume he heard John the Baptist preach. But look, he wasn't from Judea, and so he probably missed all the ministry of Christ. His knowledge goes all the way up to John the Baptist. John the Baptist said, "Hey, John the Baptist was the one that was, you know, proclaiming the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And so if he knew the teachings of John the Baptist, he obviously knew Messiah is coming, the Lamb of God is coming, all right? His sacrifice, but he didn't know much of Christ. And so what happens? Verse number 26, "And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard," they're like, "Hey, who's that guy? That guy knows the scriptures. This guy sounds like he knows what he's talking about." "They took him unto them," again, being hospitable, "and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly." They're like, "Hey, Apollos, you know, yeah, you heard of John, but let me tell you about Jesus." It happened. You know, it already took place. All right, and so they teach him more perfectly. And so another thing that we see with these great church members is that they are able to train up others. They are able to train up others. Now, you say to me, "Pastor, I can't do that." That's fine, because we all have to grow. We all get saved and we're all babies in Christ and we need others to feed us, right? We need others to clothe us. We need others to help us when we're babies in Christ. But what I would like everybody, it's not just Aquila, it's Priscilla's helping out in this process of maturing and growing and helping Apollos know these great truths. I would like to see my church members, and I've seen this, but I'd like to see it continue, my church members growing in the knowledge of God, you know, growing in your understanding of the scriptures to the point where it's overflowing and you're able to be a help to other people. You might come across an Apollos. You might come across another brother in the Lord that's just not quite tuned into the right doctrines, might be a little confused here and there, but you're able to come alongside them and teach them God's word more perfectly. If you can keep your finger there and come with me to Hebrews chapter 5, please. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse number 12. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse number 12. And by the way, again, I just want to say, if these qualities are missing in your life, it doesn't mean you're a bad church member. Like I said, we're growing, all right? And you might say, "Hey, you know, that's an area of my life that I'm just not that keen on." Well, maybe ask God to help you grow so you can develop that in your life, right? We don't want to stay as we are. We want to grow and develop. We're seeing these great examples of Aquila and Priscilla. Lord, maybe I can be more like them. Now, look, I don't know. Maybe Aquila and Priscilla had no children. They're not listed. Maybe that's why they're easily able to go and travel with Paul. Or maybe they're an older couple and their children have already grown up and they've got their own families and what have you. That could be the case. We're all at different stages, okay? But I want you to think about, hey, you know, I want to be a model church member. I want to be rewarded by Christ. You know, I want my pastor to give a good account when he has to speak to Christ about the service of the church. What areas of my life can I improve? What example can Aquila and Priscilla provide me so I can be a little bit more like them in their faithfulness toward the ministry of Paul? I got you to turn to where? Hebrews chapter 5, verse number 12. Hebrews 5, 12. It says here, For the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and have become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. Look, when it comes to these Hebrew believers that are reading this epistle, they're being criticized. Look, you should have a greater knowledge of the things of God. You should be able to take the strong meat, the deeper doctrines. And then it says in verse number 13, "For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe." A babe, a baby. Now again, there's nothing wrong with being a baby. If you're newly saved, if you say, "Pastor, I've only been saved the past year." Look, you're a baby. I've been saved for 1 year. You're a one-year-old baby. I didn't expect you to have the great knowledge of the Bible and somehow you're letting down the church because your wisdom isn't all there. You are growing. You're growing. And let absorb as much milk of God's word as possible. If you say, "Pastor, there are some things you preach, I don't understand. It's too..." Don't worry about it. You're a babe. Take on the things that are easy. You know, apply the things in your life that are easy and work your way up. And eventually you'll be able to take on that strong meat with gravy and potatoes and peas, and you'll be just fine. But it continues in verse number 14. "But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." What I'm trying to say to you is that Aquila and Priscilla got to the point where they matured enough, okay, where with the help of Paul, they were able to understand some of the deeper doctrines to the point where they can take Apollos, a great preacher, but limited in his understanding, and they were able to use him, to train him and guide him more perfectly in the ways of the Lord. So to be a great churchman, think about it. Think about other people. How can I be a help? You know, if someone's struggling in their faith, if someone's struggling in their understanding of the scriptures, maybe I can be the one that comes alongside and help them in their understanding. Back to Acts 18, please. Verse number 27. Acts 18, verse number 27. Again, speaking of Apollos. It says, "And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him." That's receive Apollos. Hey, look, when Apollos arrives to Achaia, hey, he's one of us. Like, he's one of our guys, right? Receive him. Take him on board. "And when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace." So now he's helping others. All right? "For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ." Now, you know what's interesting about this chapter? Paul is trying to convince the Jews, and they're rejecting him. Like, they drive him out of the synagogue, right? But say Paul trains Aquila and Priscilla, and they train Apollos. And Apollos is having the success preaching Christ to the Jews. Like, you think about that chain, all right? And he's doing a better job than Paul is with the Jews. So I got no problem. And, you know, inviting other men to come behind this pulpit and teach. I want people to grow. Hey, and if someone in this church is a better teacher than me, praise God. And if you're able to teach someone else, and that person teaches someone else, and they become greater preachers than us, praise God. They're more effective. Yeah, that's awesome, right? Because again, we're doing things for the glory of Christ, not for man. I love how Apollos was able to be such a great leader. And then later on, back in Corinth, when you read 1 Corinthians, we know that Paul would send Apollos sometimes to even teach that church. Come with me now to Romans 16, please. Romans 16 and verse number 3. Romans 16 and verse number 3. Look, I don't know what God's plan is for New Life Baptist Church 5 years from now, 10 years from now. My desire when I started this church was always, I'll pastor this church till the day I die. But is that God's will? I don't know. I'm telling you, that's my will. That's my desire. But I would have no problem if a man in this church rises up, all right, faithful in the Lord, great preacher, great leader, and under that man, we're going to see more success and greater growth. I'm more than happy to go, hey, either you go and start the church, or whatever the Lord leads. right? Or you can lead New Life Baptist Church. Or you can lead Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Or you can lead the church in Melbourne. Or you can lead the church in Brisbane. However the Lord leads. But we need to train people. This is why preaching can't be shallow. Preaching just can't be a feel-good message and you walk away. I don't know what that sermon was about last week. We need to get into God's word. We need to train. You know, I've seen pastors say, oh, you want to get serious in God's word? Go to Bible college. Why don't we get serious at church? The pillar and ground of the truth. Why do we need to go and pay money to get serious with God's word? And I be careful what I'm going to say here. Without being honest, I'm not trying to be boastful. But the teaching you're getting behind this pulpit is better than the teaching you're getting in the Bible college.
Amen.
Higher quality. I'm telling you the truth. I've seen those courses. I've done those courses. It's not worth the money. The church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. I would love to train men. I'd love you to be... Look, not everybody can be leaders. We understand that, okay? But how are you going to get there? If that's your heart, I want to be a leader one day. I want to be a pastor one day. I want to be a deacon one day. I want to start a church one day. Start by being just a model church member. Start by just working a job, men. Be a fisherman, if that's what you're going to have to be. Be a tent maker. Just get busy. Slowly, one step at a time. When God sees your faithfulness, okay, he'll give you more and more. And before you know it, you may very well be leading the biggest church in Australia, IFB Church, Soul Winning Church, Candlestick Church in Australia. But let's get to turn to Romans 16. Romans 16, verse number 3. Just one more point here. Romans 16:3. It reads, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus. Why was Paul able to do such great work? Because he had great helpers, like Aquila and Priscilla. You know, if you want this pastor to do something great for God, I need helpers. I need you guys to say, hey, pastor, I can do that. I'll take care of that. With my hand and with the help of God, we can cause this ministry to flourish. All right? We can do a great work together, brethren. But then it says in verse number 4, who have for my life laid down their necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. What? He goes, not only do I give thanks to Aquila and Priscilla, but all the churches. Every church we've planted, they're giving thanks to Aquila and Priscilla. What a great honor to have that in the Bible recorded forever. But I want you to notice what it says. They have laid down their own necks. The way we would use it today, we would say it like this. They risked their necks for Paul and the ministry. They risked their necks. And the idea there is, when it comes to ministry, and again, God knows all things. We need to walk by faith and not by sight. But many times you are taking a great risk. And it's not easy to take risks. Okay, but there's something about doing God's work that you know it's really not risky. Because right? If God is in it, he'll bless it. If God is in it, he'll provide. But it's still hard for man. It's still, it is a bit of a risk. The idea there, of course, is that Aquila and Priscilla were willing to be sacrificial. They were willing to take that risk. They were willing to go, hey, you know what, Paul, we'll pack up our house here. We'll come along with you on that journey. And the point that I wanted to bring out of this, brethren, in order for you to be that model church member, you have to think when you come to church, not what is best for me, but what is best for others. Not what is best for me. Sorry, guys. There is a lot of risk. You know, you take a step out of faith. Say, God, you got to make this work. Yeah. It's hard. It's emotional. It's straining. You don't know. Is it going to work out? And am I going to be able to take care of my family? Just don't know. And this is why people don't do it. When they measure the risk, it's like, it's not worth it. It's not worth it. But I'm telling you, it's worth it. I'm telling you, you know, even the sacrifices that you give, what did we see earlier? That Christ is going to return it back to you, pressed down, shaken together, overflowing. The blessings are going to be great if you do it for the Lord. You know, let church be a place where you go, you know what? I can't wait to be in church. I can't wait to hear what God will do for me and how he's going to work for me. But have the mindset, how can I serve others? Maybe my brother or sister are downcast today. I'm going to encourage them. Maybe I've not seen brother so-and-so for the last 2 weeks. I'm going to call them up. I'm not going to wait for the pastor. I'll do it. I'll encourage them. You know, maybe I see my brother a little just upset. And I'm going to come alongside him and tell him, I love you, brother. I'm praying for you. You know, it's great to see you in church. You know, you know somebody's going through some difficulty. What can I do? How can I give instead of always receiving? But it's risky, isn't it? You're not sure. Is it going to result? Is it going to work out? Look, I want to start other churches, but it can't be me. It's got to be other men. You've got that heart. You're going to have to take risks. You're going to have to be sacrificial. You're going to have to lay down your necks. Go, man, if this doesn't work out, sometimes that's what's required. But one thing at a time, one step at a time. Just be a faithful member. Please be an encouragement. You are an encouragement. You know, those of you that have traveled the last few weeks, months, you've been such an encouragement, not just to me, but to the whole church. You know, I've been going through some difficult times and seeing you guys at church has just empowered me. And, you know, Lord, you are doing a work here at New Life Baptist Church. Model church members. And you are. You really are. Like, you're a great church. I appreciate you guys, you know. But let's appreciate what we do have. I know I'm not the best pastor, and you know deep down you're not the best church members, but we can be better. We can serve Jesus, all right? Hey, we can receive the brethren, and by receiving the brethren, we know that Christ is going to reward us greatly. Model church members, I hope you can see some great examples in Aquila and Priscilla, how they were there supporting Paul on the journey in the ministry, and if there's something that you can take away from those people, please apply that to your life. Okay, let's pray.